Let's jump right into the Word of God. If you would stand with me for the reading of the Scripture, we're in Leviticus chapter 23 tonight. If this is your first time with us in a while, you probably are thinking to yourself, Leviticus 23. What we are doing is a sermon series on the feast that God gave to his people to celebrate on a yearly basis. And Leviticus 23 is where each of those feasts is described in detail. And our project has been to learn about them, but to specifically see how they point us towards Christ and what he does for us in the gospel. And so if you would follow along with me, we're in Leviticus 23, starting in verse 15 tonight. We're looking at the Feast of Weeks. God's word says this: "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all of your dwelling places throughout your generations." This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, especially as we read and we grapple with a passage like this, which seems so distant from us, Lord, please open our eyes to see the way in which you could be speaking to us even here and pointing us to your grace and mercy. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may be seated. Okay, we are looking at the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks this week. And let's start by talking about what it's all about. Now, here's the cool thing, guys. You actually might already know a lot of what this feast is about. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that, because most of you probably weren't here last Sunday because it was Super Bowl Sunday. But if you did happen to be here and hear the preaching, or even better, you checked out the sermon online, you downloaded the podcast, you watched me in my cool face mask on YouTube, then you heard the sermon that we did last week that looked at this feast called the Feast of First Fruits. And if you heard about that one and then you were tracking along with me as I read about the Feast of Weeks, what you realized is there was a lot of overlap between these two feasts, a lot of similarities. For one, they both involve bringing first fruits to the Lord to dedicate to him at the altar. They then also both involve the priest taking those first fruits and waving them before the altar. If you heard the sermon last week, you remember we talked about the wave as being like this symbolic gesture, saying that these things have been dedicated to the Lord on behalf of the worshiper. So you've got the first fruits, you've got the wave, and then, most importantly, you've got the fact that the sort of bottom line, the main message of both of these feasts is the same. They both are feasts meant to give thanksgiving for the way in which God has provided for his people over and over and over again. For these people that lived in the agricultural environment where they were so dependent on the crops that came in season past season, when they saw for the first time each year that God had provided for them in the harvest, their response was to give thanks. And by bringing first fruits, that's one of the ways that they did it. So these things, these two feasts, I should say, are extremely similar. Now, there are some minor differences that I want to point out just really quickly. Just so that we know that we are talking about two different feasts. One of them, at the risk of sounding dreadfully obvious, is the name is different. Last week, what we looked at was the Feast of First Fruits. This week, it's called the Feast of Weeks. And there is nothing fancy or sophisticated about that name. It literally means this is the feast that you calculate by counting 7 weeks from the past one. Therefore, the Feast of Weeks. Or 50 days, approximately so. That was also in our text, that you could count 7 weeks or 50 days. And 50 days is actually where the other name for this feast comes from, the one that maybe you're more familiar with, Pentecost. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50 or 50th. So Feast of the Weeks, Pentecost, same thing. And the name is coming from how you calculate the date. Other minor difference I want to point out that kind of follows on the heels of that, and that is that with the 7 weeks that goes by, it means that the first fruits that are being given at this feast are different than the ones that were given at the feast before. The feast we talked about last week, the people were bringing the first fruits of the barley harvest, but now, 7 weeks later, there's a different harvest that's come into play. It's now the grain harvest, wheat. And the people of God bring their first fruits of that as well. And most people think that the reason why they did this one as well is because the grain harvest was so crucial to their society. It was bread. It was their daily bread. And so if they gave thanks through first fruits for the barley harvest, it was because it was the first time of the year that they were seeing God's provision. And now they're giving thanks in the grain harvest because it was seeing God's provision in this backbone, crucial crop that they needed. In fact, that's why many people think that they brought these baked loaves to give at the altar as well, as those were examples of just that everyday, daily bread that the grain harvest provided for. So these are a couple of the minor differences that I just wanted to point out because, you know, I like the details. But really, at the end of the day, when we have to give the bottom line of what this feast is all about, it's remarkably similar to what we studied last week. This is a feast about thanksgiving to God for how he's provided for his people. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, great, we can go home now. We know what it's all about. We learned it last week. Let's sing another song and say goodnight. Not so fast. Because here's the thing. I shared this up at Ridge in the morning as well, but this affords me the opportunity to do the thing that every pastor just dreams about doing. That is, I get to talk about the things that I didn't have time to talk about last week. This is the greatest night ever. I'm going to pretend like if you didn't have mask on, you would be smiling and laughing right now and responding to that positively. So I'm just going to take it as it's the mask that's quenching your enthusiasm here. I'm going to get to speak about the things that we didn't get too much of a chance to talk about last week, but I wanted so desperately to do so. And this is going to afford us the opportunity to do that. It's actually going to fit even better into this particular feast because of a pattern that we're going to see. And what I'm talking about that I didn't get to speak about much last time was this kind of, this different definition of first fruits that we could give. A different sort of development of this idea, these first fruits that are so pivotal in the two feasts that we discussed this week and last week. So up until now, when we have defined first fruits, we've done so by talking about it being the first of our stuff. So if you were an Old Testament Israelite where the harvest and the crops that came in were so essential, the first fruits were bringing the first portion of that harvest to the Lord. But then last week, we sort of fast forwarded into our day and we said, okay, I don't have a barley harvest in my backyard, but what are the first fruits that I could give to God? And we thought about designating the first portion of gifts that we receive or our paycheck, or our income, or various ways that God provided for us, and we say, you know what, the first that comes in of that, I am going to dedicate to the Lord as first fruits. It's the first of our stuff. And you know what, it's right to think about it that way. The book of Leviticus would have us do that when we think about first fruits. But as we continue reading the story of the Bible, what we begin to see is that as we get into the New Testament, that word first fruits begins to develop in kind of a new direction, maybe even an unexpected one. So we land at the book of 1 Corinthians, and I actually have up here on a slide a passage I want to read for you. Starting in verse 20 of chapter 15, it says this: "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." So according to 1 Corinthians, what or who is the first fruits? Jesus. Jesus himself is the first fruits. What we talked about last week and what we saw in Leviticus is the first fruits was always what we bring to God. And now, in 1 Corinthians, the first fruits is God himself coming to us. Or more specifically, God himself in the form of Jesus rising from the dead. In the resurrection, becoming the forerunner of this great harvest, which is going to happen in the future when all are raised bodily in the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of that. But it gets even cooler, because if we keep reading, now we're going to wind up at the book of James. And in James chapter 1, we read this. I gave us a little context here. It starts in verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." According to James, what or who is the first fruits? Us. We are. So in the New Testament, Jesus himself is the first fruits as the first as the resurrection of the dead. But then as the story continues, we learn we too, following on the heels of Christ's resurrection, are the first fruits of what God is doing in the world. The first fruits of his creatures. Which I take to mean, and most commentators take to mean, we are the first fruits of this great project God has to bring restoration and renewal to all things. We are the first evidence of that as we are being transformed in Christ day by day. As the Holy Spirit is molding us into people that more and more reflect the goodness and the grace of Jesus. We are the first fruits of that. And what I'm trying to get you guys to see this week is that, yes, what we talked about last time with first fruits, teaching us about how to be givers and how to give thanks to God through what we offer him, that is important and good. But when you zoom out and you see the whole picture, you realize that first fruits, we were just scratching the surface of it last week. And that the reality is that these Old Testament feasts that involved bringing God our first fruits, they were shadows, foreshadowing the greater meaning. That being the resurrection of Jesus and the formation of his people, the church. Now, I want to draw out a couple of little applications of that. But I'm going to save that for just a moment because I want to linger here a little while longer to make sure that we're seeing something. Kind of a cool pattern. At least I think it's kind of cool. So these feasts we've been talking about. The Feast of Weeks, we read about this week, but then also the first Feast of First Fruits, we read about last week. They're remarkably similar in that they both bring first fruits as a way to give thanks to God. But remember, there's a gap in between those two feasts. 7 weeks, so that they don't happen back to back. There's a distance between them. So now let's overlay that pattern on the events of the New Testament, the events of the gospel. Think about it with me. Jesus Christ is betrayed, he's crucified, he's buried. On the third day, he rises again from the dead, and he becomes, according to the scriptures, the first fruits of the dead. But then there's a gap. There's a period of time between that first fruits event and the next first fruits event, when the formation of the church happens. And you guys, you most likely know the story of how this went down. It's Acts chapter 2. The disciples of Jesus are gathered together in a home and they are praying. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls on them in power. And they begin speaking in tongues of fire, so that as they're proclaiming the gospel, all these people from different nations and different cultures, each one of them are hearing the disciples speak in their own language. And then Peter gets up and he gives the first ever gospel preaching, explaining who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. And the many, many, many people that were gathered in Jerusalem that day, they hear them, they're cut to the heart, and they repent and believe the gospel. And 3,000 of them were baptized in that moment. And that is the formation of the church, the first fruits of God's creation. Now remind me, what day did that take place on? Anybody know? Pentecost, aka the Feast of Weeks. This Old Testament pattern of the Feast of First Fruits and then a gap and now the Feast of Weeks, it plays out in the Gospel of Jesus with him being the Feast of First Fruits in his resurrection. And then 7 weeks later, on the day of Pentecost itself, having the first fruits of the church come into being on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon his people and formed this community that we're in even tonight, to be the first fruits of what God's doing in all of creation. This is the kind of thing that we mean when we talk about how these Old Testament shadows can point us to the substance of Jesus and what he's accomplished for his people and who he's made us to be. Now, like I told you a second ago, I've got a few takeaways. I promise, short takeaways, all right? What time? How am I? Oh, I'm doing good on time. Calm down, everyone. Hold your horses. So first thing that I want to be kind of a takeaway, I think I have it up on a slide. I want to challenge us through this to have bigger vision. And with this, I'm focusing on this Feast of Weeks part of us being the first fruits of creation. Because if we are the first fruits, and by we, I mean us as believers in Jesus, that implies that there is more to come. First fruits is just a portion of the harvest. It is just a small fraction of the full harvest that is much greater than just us. It goes beyond who we are and where we are. And it means that we have to get through our head that the goal of Jesus is not just saving me or making my life more blessed. It is way bigger than that. And get this, the goal of Jesus is not just about our church or the church in Chico and making us more blessed. It is way bigger than that. It is about revival all throughout the globe. People of every tribe, tongue, and nation coming to know Jesus. And not only that, it's also about restoration and renewal of all things. That means the natural disasters we see across the world ceasing. That means the death and decay that we see in nature going back to the harmony of the garden it was initially in. It even means systems like politics that we think is so broken and awful. And, well, I don't know. I'm afraid to spitball on this because I'll say something that makes it more complicated than I meant it to be. But what I'm just saying is that it goes to every aspect and facet of our universe, what God is doing through the gospel. And when I say we have bigger vision, the image that I had in my head is that we as people, it's like we're focused on the ground, when really all that God is doing is like this massive horizon, this panorama And we're so zeroed in on this one tiny little aspect. And if we only would raise our eyes to see it, that we are the first fruits, meaning there is much more to come. And that we get the privilege of being people that God has said, I am going to do my work in you so that you are this first fruits of the bigger work I'm doing. And not only that, you get the privilege of bringing it to bear in the world. Do you get that? Your privilege as being the first fruits means that God is using you as part of the way that he brings his larger vision into being. When Christians, when followers of Jesus start engaging in their community and the world around them, when they start caring for each other in the way that God has called us to, it transforms the world. And it brings that restoration and renewal that God has in mind for the world, slowly but surely, into existence. Second thing, if we are going to do this, and by this I mean embracing our role as first fruits, we do it together. We don't do it flying solo. We don't do it just one by one by one. Or to put it another way, it's not just me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. And I'm actually, I'm reflecting on a part of the passage that we read earlier to kind of arrive at this. I know we haven't spoken much about it yet, but the passage that we read, a big portion of it was dedicated to all the additional offerings that were added after first fruits. So there were 7 lambs to be given, and 2 rams, and a bull, and a goat later on. A lot of additional offerings that were given to the Lord in this feast. And one of the books that I was reading this week, actually by a professor of Brian and mine's when we were in seminary, he made this notation on that. He said, you know what? That amount that was to be brought at the sacrifice, all those animals, that would have been way too much for a single family to offer. That would have been an exorbitant amount. Therefore, what this means is that for the people of God to be faithful to that offering that he called them to give, they had to work together. They had to reach out to other members of their community, to their neighbors, to their extended family, and pull their resources together to be able to give this offering, because on their own, nobody would have been wealthy enough to give that, or at least very few of them would have been. So the very design of this feast is God forcing his people not to worship in isolation, but to worship together, to lean on each other, to embrace their calling as the people of God, not in this one-on-one way, but as I'm a part of a body, and I'm going to do this together with my brothers and sisters. There is a whole another sermon that would be required to unpack every nook and cranny of this, probably a whole other 10 sermons. All I'm going to say today is that what that looks like is us just getting rid of this thought process of thinking that it's just about me and God, and embracing my role as part of a family that grieves with those who are grieving and rejoices with those who are rejoicing and seeks to forgive even when it's hard, or seeks to strive for peace even with people that we might not naturally like. And to live as a body that way, so that our calling as first fruits, bringing God's redemption to the world, it's a calling that we do together. It doesn't work any other way. So my takeaways, to have a bigger vision, if I'm part of the first fruits, that means there's more to come. But also to know that if I'm going to be a part of that first fruits, I'm going to do it with you guys, my family. We're going to do it together. Let me pray for us. Father God, help us to embrace our calling as this forerunner of what you're doing in the world, this church in which you've given your spirit to transform us and sanctify us as first fruits of what's to come. Lord God, I pray that as we take that to heart, Lord, it would draw us close to each other, And we would be serious about doing that, not in a solo way, but doing it as a community, as a family of faith. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.